We're going to be looking today in the book of Genesis, and that book of beginning, it offers us some pictures, pictures that depict life and choice, and it offers narratives that if you read them and study them, they're repeated throughout the Bible, not just in Genesis, but those same kind of narratives are repeated throughout the Scripture, Old and New Testament. One of those, and I've spoke of this one often, it's that narrative that we see in the Garden of Eden with the two trees, the tree of life, eat of that tree and you should live. There's also that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat of that tree and what happens? You shall die. And so Satan, of course, knows that we have the power of choice. I'm thankful we have that power of choice, but often, left to our own devices, we do make the wrong choice. Is there any witnesses here today? We make those wrong choices, and Satan knows that. Oftentimes, we choose convenience over obedience. We choose the counterfeit over that which is genuine. We choose that tree of knowledge over that tree of life, like they did all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Satan does something to us that's very sly, but very effective. He seduces us with the secondary. He uses that which maybe is okay to convince us to choose and choose not that which is perfect or that which is good. And that choice often leads to choices that are bad, which of course are worse off than those which are good. And he does that very often. And he uses power to seduce us. He's a sly one, isn't he? He's like that slithering serpent in the Garden of Eden, and he uses he twists God's word and he manipulates God's word. And this is what's true about Satan: that everything that he says is a lie. That the truth is not in him. That he can't say something that is good. He can't say something that which is honest, which is true, which is acceptable, which is all of these things that we are to think on, the Scripture tells us, he can't produce that with his thought or with his word. That story of the two trees, as I already mentioned, that's repeated throughout Scripture, that choice of good and that choice of evil. Later in Genesis, we read of two distinct places. Genesis, early in Scripture, we read of two choices. Later, we read of two places. One is found in Genesis chapter 11. That place is called Babel. Yes. And then in Genesis 28, we read of another place that's called Bethel. Two very different things that happen there. Babel is a picture of false religion. Bethel is a picture of true religion. Yes. At Babel, we are introduced to a guy named Nimrod. And Nimrod, it says he was the king of Shinar. Genesis 10 and 9 says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And he's credited with the building of Babel. A lot of people believe that he was that driving force, that he was someone who was defiant before God. Josephus, the historian, he writes this of Nimrod, says that he tried to outsmart God. Right. Good luck with that. This is what they said in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4. If you've got your Bibles, feel free to turn there. We're going to read just a little bit and read one verse here, and then eventually we're going to read over to Genesis chapter 28. But I'll let you turn there just for a moment. It's early in Scripture, hopefully. First book, right there. Sword drills are always good when they're in the book of Genesis. Genesis 11 and 4, this is what the people said. They said, "Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." And that's what they said. "Let us make us a name." In other words, we can do this life all by ourselves. We can worship without obedience. We can be spiritual without being righteous. We can build a tower we can climb it, and we can touch heaven, and we don't need God in order to do so. The Tower of Babel, it was a pyramid-like structure. It had steps, and it allowed the worshiper figuratively to ascend to the heavens. But the Tower of Babel was more than just block. It was more than just material. I believe the Tower of Babel was a statement that they were saying some things in their building. And this was the message, that we don't need God to come down, that we'll step up to the plate and we'll rise up and be gods ourselves.
Right.
That's Babel. They were self-sufficient. A self-sufficient society, prideful people that were, they wanted control. They wanted to be able to do it themselves. It was never God's will for those people to rise up, though. It was never God's will for them to build up. It wasn't his will for them to make a name for themselves. Yet for Nimrod, his was the kingdom, the power. His was the glory, and no one else's. That was his philosophy, that I am the king, and we're going to do something. We're going to build something significant here. We're going to build something that stretches high. Something that people will be able to see, something that people will be able to look at, but it was not for the glory of God. And we have to pause and ask ourselves, what are we building, or are we building something in our lives that is not for the glory of God? Are we building, constructing something, whether it be a lifestyle, whether it be a name, whether it be an identity, something in our life that is not for the glory and for the will of God? And if we are, we have to come to a place where we find an altar, where we find a place, as I talked about last week, and we lay those things down before the Lord and say, God, I want your will to be accomplished in my life, not my own will. God, I want your desire to be accomplished in me, not my own desire. And it's easy, isn't it, in this life to establish, try and establish things and get things going into, because I believe we're not to sit still. It's not God's will for us to sit still and be idle and to not do anything, that we are to be a people of movement and motion and that do things and are active in our life and accomplish things. But those things that we do and are active in must be in accordance to God's will and desire for our life. But if they're not, we're going the wrong direction. We're going the wrong way. We're sufficing the wrong desires. And God desires that we live our life to him and for him,
yes,
and to make an impact for his kingdom.
Thank God.
And if our lifestyles aren't showing that, then maybe we're guilty of just about the same thing they were back in Genesis chapter 11.
Jesus.
Building a life for our own glory and for our own desires. There's a propensity in our society, you know this, to make ourselves a name.
Sure.
That's a terrible thing,
right,
but we're so guilty of it.
Yeah.
It's why sites like Instagram and TikTok and all of these social media platforms, and they've exploded because it's a glorification of self. Let me project the best self that I can for others to see. Not in a way that can be touched, not in a way that can be felt, but rather something that's, you know the difference, that's just very much, see me, look at me, this looks good. That's why there are influencers. That term is so common now throughout our society. An influencer in a way that says, look at how good I am, be more like me.
Yes.
Which is, of course, I believe we're to be a people of influence, but our influence isn't saying, look at me and how great I am. Our influence is saying, look at how great my God is. You don't need more of me, you need more of him. That's the way we as Christians, as apostolics, the way we should posture our life. It's not a posture that says, look at me. I'm trying to make myself a name. I am a sinner that is saved by grace. Now, yes, you can look at me and see that I've been changed and I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have been restored and brought out of darkness into marvelous light. And God, He gives us testimonies. And for every testimony we have, there is something that we have gone through to get there. And so, yes, those things do need to be shared, and those things do need to be given off. And yes, a part of that is about you, but what's shining at the heart of every one of those stories is a great, loving, merciful God who can change anyone else's story and save anyone else's life. And that's what we as people should desire to show off, not our own gifting and ability and our talents, but rather all we do, everything that we do, all should be for the glory of God Almighty. Remember what the psalmist said, Psalm 127 and 1, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, I believe that's true of this church, of the corporate body of believers, the members of Christ, the body of Christ, members in particular, that the Lord must build this house collectively, but He also must build your life as well. Otherwise, you labor in vain. If you labor to build a life and to establish an existence outside of God's strength and outside of God's will and outside of God's desire, you labor in vain. But if you allow the Lord to build up your life, if you allow the Lord to establish your priorities, and He establishes your priority in all areas of life, your time, your talent, He establishes priority in your bank account and your finances, except He do those things for you, everything you do will eventually fade away. But if you allow the Lord to establish your existence in your life, it will outlive yourself. Isn't that so true? We can do two things. We can either build pyramids, make ourselves a name, or we can build altars that build up God's influence in our life.
Yes.
One morning there in Babel, the true God, we know He separated the language. People, I think about that day, and it had to be so strange to those people. I mean, just really think about, we read it in Scripture, but think about it. They show up to work one day, and all of a sudden, like, Brother Ernie Zelke's talking a little differently.
Yeah.
Brother Galt, he's saying something. I don't know what he's saying. And all of a sudden, they're just out there. I know that we were talking yesterday, but today I have no clue what you're saying, Brother Baker. And their language was confounded, and all of a sudden things change, and they're divided, and the migration begins, and people, they find their own language groups, and they begin to spread out over the earth. And hundreds of years would pass, hundreds of years. We would read of this great man in Scripture named Abraham. Abraham, we read of him that he leaves his land looking for a city whose maker and builder was God. Contrary to Nimrod, Abraham built altars. Contrary to Nimrod, Abraham worshiped God. He received promises from God. Isaac would be born, then Jacob. And 17 chapters after we read of what takes place at Babel, hundreds of years later, true religion is found at Bethel. If you've still got your Bibles open, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 28, I'm going to read a few scriptures there. Genesis 28, verse 10, it says, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lightened upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest to give thee, will I give it into thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and this is what he said, that surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. Wow. The Lord Almighty in that place, on that mountaintop where Jacob was sleeping, heaven came down unto him. Man did not have to climb up to heaven, but rather heaven descended unto man. In every day of our lives, in our private lives, in our public lives, when we're out in public, when we're in the privacy of our home, you have a choice to try and climb up to the heights or allow heaven to come down unto you and to change your life and to lead you step by step in the way in which you should go. It's the choice of the tree of life or that tree of the knowledge, that you're either going to worship at the feet of God or worship at man's desires, at the feet of yourself. And we all have that choice to worship at Bethel, where God intervenes, or at Babel, where you do it all on your own. And this is true, I think. I don't want to ever be caught climbing when God called me to get down low at an altar.
Right. Right.
That I don't ever want to be found guilty of establishing something that God did not first establish. That I don't want to be guilty of doing my own thing when God has a will and desire for my life. I want heaven to come down. I want the Holy Ghost to lead me and guide me every step of the way. I want the Spirit of the Lord to work within my life, within my family, every single day. I want the Spirit of the Holy Ghost to lead me step by step in my decision making, in my going, in my coming, in my life, in my work, in my business, in my job, and everywhere that I go. I want the Holy Ghost to lead me and guide me and to speak through me. And that's only found when you find an altar. When you find an altar in your life that allows the Lord to work in you and to mold you and to shape you and to create in you a clean heart and to renew in you a right spirit and to lead you. To lead you. David said this, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way within me. And then what? Lead me in your way everlasting.
Yes.
Step by step, day by day, by the Holy Ghost. We need the power of the Holy Ghost working in our lives.
Yes.
We need the Holy Ghost working within this church, within the corporate body gathered together on a Sunday morning. That's not found at Babel. That's only found at Bethel.
Yes.
The Holy Ghost being poured out is not when we as West Monroe try to create ourselves a name and say we're great. It's when we say, look at our great God which is in this house and within our lives. We need the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Babel says that man comes first. Bethel says God comes first in our life. Babel says, I can do it all by myself. Bethel says, if God doesn't show up, I'm in trouble. Babel says, I can design my own salvation, while Bethel says, I need a Savior, and that Savior's name is Jesus. True religion says, all I do, all I am, is all for the glory of God Almighty. That all I do, it's unto Him. For His is the power, His is the glory forevermore. Babel, it's a picture of false religion that puts man in front of God Bethel is true legend that says, God comes before me in everything that I do. Edmund Clowney said this, that true religion does not come from man's quest, but from God's intervention. And that's so true. That God must be present in our lives. We must choose an altar. We must choose Bethel over Babel. That he must increase, and that I must do what? I must decrease. That he must be given all the glory and all the honor. That it's all about him.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Let's all stand together.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.